As we continue our study in Corinthians, in regards to the 12th and 13th and 14th chapter that zeroes in on gifts and namely tongues. There is within the Word of God an answer for every problem or difficulty in life. In fact, there isn't anything that we as believers face, no matter how important it may seem or how trivial it may seem, the Lord doesn't want to help us and show us what decision to make. Oftentimes, the answer is in the Word of God, black and white. Oftentimes we're unaware of the fact that it's been placed there. Sometimes it's not in black and white as such, but the principle is there. And obviously the Lord couldn't say to me in a verse, "Don't buy a Mazda, buy a Honda. Don't buy a Kawasaki, buy a Suzuki." And I use that by way of an illustration because when those decisions are made, and you can place anything into that category you like, those decisions are contingent upon an existing relationship that each believer should have with the Lord. Thus, if the believer is filled with the Spirit or in fellowship, and he is putting the Lord first by spending time with the Word of God, in his daily life he has a desire to honor Jesus Christ, manifested by his leadership in the home, his willingness to fellowship with Christians, and to put the Lord first in areas where it's demanded, commanded, expected, then when I go to the Lord in other areas, by virtue of the fact that everything else is in place, the Spirit of God can show me in these areas where it's not spelled out as such in black and white which way to move. Because I am generally moving in the right direction. Any believer that's spending time daily in prayer, thinking, meditating upon the Word of God, enjoying the Lord while driving down the highway, going to work and coming home, seeking in all that he does to honor the Lord, will be in that frame of reference which will allow him at any given time to make a decision at the spur of the moment. Or if it requires or involves time. As I look to the Lord, I'll make the right decision. Because my general, overall objective and every other area that's obvious is in order. It'll work. Our problem is we just don't take time or spend the time with the Lord that we should. Personally, and we don't take the areas that are obvious and those decisions that we are aware of to the Lord daily, so that the Spirit of God has a chance to direct our thinking and to employ and utilize the principles he's already taught us in bringing them to bear on this decision. Now, the key to the problem that existed at Corinth, and this was one of many, many problems, these saints as a whole were carnal, drunken, derelict, divisive, squabbling, fighting, proud, egotistical, warring, going to court, saints who were failing to maintain a basic relationship referred to in chapters 12, 13, and 14 as pneumatica, spirituality. So we had in the first three verses of chapter 12, now concerning your spiritual condition, the word gifts, if you haven't done it, cross it out. It's in italics, indicating the fact it was supplemented by the translators, was not in the original. They missed the point. The issue of gifts starts in verse 4. The primary point that Paul is trying to make, amplified in chapter 13, was spirituality, which is the better way, referred to in verse 31 of chapter 12 as the more excellent way. The more excellent way was the filling of the Spirit. And thus he set forth in a very practical way so they could digest it, understand it, and see their own failures and shortcomings, the manifestation of the filling of the Spirit. And of course, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 states emphatically that the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, of which love is number one, is the key. And so we have the word charity, an Old English word for love, used in verse 13 as the key word. Now, as we look at these manifestations, we have in verses 4 and 5 the things that the Corinthians were failing to allow the Spirit of God to produce. And he says, love suffers long. They weren't champions in this area. Love is kind. Chapter 1, they were fighting. We're in 13:4. Love doesn't envy, but they were envying those who had glamorous gifts. And these Corinthians, one of those ego-building gifts that placed them in the limelight so that others might say, my, look at him. And this is quite common among Christians, to want to be front and center, to be noticed, to be followed. And even today, and one of the reasons I'm sure that you have so many women, which was a problem existing in this church, by the way, women leading Bible studies, is because those women invariably, and you check it out sometime, are the leaders of the home. And they wear the shoes in the home. They go to church and tell the pastor how to run the church. And they have the corner Bible study or coffee clatch in the neighbor's front room. And they flex their spiritual muscles. And their husband cackles in the corner as a chicken who takes orders from headquarters. Same problem existed here. The women should have been quiet in the church, but they weren't. They were opening their mouth, and as we'll notice in a moment in chapter 14, that was one of the things that Paul bears down on. Now, they were envying. They were, verse 4, priding themselves, vaunting up themselves in the gifts that they'd had, which was wrong. They were puffed up. They were behaving themselves, verse 5, unseemly. They were seeking their own. They were provoked, and consequently, this was all in a frame of reference of evil. They were not rejoicing in the truth. The Word of God was not their primary interest. They were egocentric. They were not seeking to edify the church or the believers. The whole thrust of chapter 14 is self-edification, which the Apostle Paul seeks to denounce. Thus, they were using these gifts for themselves, not for the body of Christ, for which they were designed and intended and given to them by the Spirit of God, who sovereignly bestows upon each believer at the point of salvation, which is when the baptism of the Spirit transpires, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 12, as He wills, verse 11. The Holy Spirit divides to every believer severally as He sovereignly wills, 12:11. The Spirit's responsibility is to place every believer into the true church of Christ, the true body of Christ, which is the true Catholic Church or universal church, which is a far cry from the Roman Catholic Church. Nevertheless, the principle is true. When one gets saved, God equips that believer to function in a body so that they might complement other members in the body of Christ. A local assembly should be a model of the larger church. Thus, each believer in a local area should be working together to glorify Christ. It's obvious today to see that it's not working as God intended it, by virtue of the differences of doctrine, various distinctives that are promoted, and consequently believers find it very difficult to get together in any given area. However, if you have a group who are in agreement doctrinally, and as the result of this biblical foundation, they are willing to work together, there should be a fellowship of harmony and love manifested there that is not found any place else in the world. Thus, the family of God should be the closest relationship, and is the closest relationship, that any person can enjoy. And when you get saved, when you got saved, you entered into a relationship which is closer than any relationship that you have with your relation, with the exception of your wife. Which means my unsaved family isn't as close to me now as the result of me having accepted Christ as they were before. I switched teams. They haven't. They're not interested in the Word of God. They're not interested in Jesus Christ and making Him known. They're not interested in the Word of God. So consequently, their objectives are earthly. They're interested in money, homes, and the details of life, which is life itself to them. That's their great objective. The objective of the believer is to serve Jesus Christ. And He promised to supply our needs, so these things become an incidental detail which we realize, or should at least, come and go. I may leave them tonight by physical death. They may leave me by virtue of a financial catastrophe, collapse, or reverse. Anything can happen in a moment of time that changes our situation here in time. But if you're related to Jesus Christ, nothing can change that. Life, death, principalities, powers, things to come, things present, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's the uniqueness of our position in Christ. Well, this was the point the Apostle Paul was trying to make in this entire epistle, And now he's dealing in these three chapters with one specific problem of many specific problems which existed in this carnal church. In fact, as you would read the Word of God, you would have to come to the conclusion that this church was probably, without a doubt, at least from what churches are set forth in the Word of God, the worst church in the Bible. Now, as we have looked at chapter 14, taking all three chapters as a whole, you cannot separate them. There were no chapter divisions in the original writings. And it's common for those who specialize in the charismata movement to take a verse and then, at the expense of the context in which it's placed, pervert it and twist it and make it something that God never intended it to be. As we look at tongues, in contrast to prophecy or the Word of God, notice, by way of review, chapter 14 opens, "Follow after love and desire not spiritual gifts." Cross out the word gifts. If you have a Scofield Bible, the Scofield Bible will help you. The subject is, again, pneumatica, desire to be spiritual. And if you desire to be just in right relationship with the Holy Spirit, who will in turn produce a love, which will, in effect, set forth the qualities which we just read in verses 4 and 5, which is the key to the Christian life, in a far more excellent way than the fact that you're bickering about gifts. You will, verse 1, rather to prophesy. Now, this is inspired preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And thus, the prophets of old would oft-times foretell and then tell forth what had been foretold. The Scriptures today are completed. Now, the gift reflects itself in the ministry of the Word of God, for God has completed His revelation to man in the 66 books which you have before you. There is no added revelation. Nothing is left to be said. It's all been said. Our responsibility is to expose ourselves to what has been said, and there's more here than you'll ever learn in a lifetime. It's not a matter of seeking added revelation. And those people who seek added revelation invariably are ignorant of existing revelation. And they may see lights at the foot of the bed, but if you ask them, how does one become a Christian, and how can I know I'm going to heaven, you wouldn't believe the answers these foolish individuals give you, who've had an experience but are ignorant of the Word of God. So the issue is, what do you know about the Bible? Not how many twilight zones have you been in. The issue is, do you understand doctrinal principles in the Word? Not do you see lights at the foot of the bed or had you have a ceiling walk. But people today, because they've degenerated to such an all-time low, are on emotional ego trips, and that's the reason why this so-called charismatic movement is on the go today and is very popular. The denominations that have held their people in chains and in darkness so long have eventually found an outlet which was inevitable. So it's covering the gamut from the liberal churches where the pastors read Hallmark cards on Sunday morning to the starchy sacramental churches where all your exposed to as calisthenics, dim lights, and smoke. And so consequently, this backlash was inevitable. It had to come. So here it is, a new dimension to religion, which really makes the person goofier than they were before. Absolutely goofy. And even when you talk to people who are very intelligent, in certain trades. Thinking of a recent incident, when it comes to spiritual things, by virtue of the fact that they have never been born again, they're idiots, absolute idiots. As a reference was made by a non-Catholic of a Roman Catholic priest who was slaying people in the spirit as they would pass out on the floor. Notice the testimony. They didn't mention Jesus Christ being saved or born again, or the need of knowing Him as their personal Savior and knowing where they're going to spend eternity. That is out of the picture completely. The great topic is a person and so-called miracles. And then they shroud it in such language as, God works in mysterious ways. Well, He doesn't work in a spooky way like that. He works through the Word of God. And if one knows the Word of God, they're not a spook. Today, there's spook shows on every corner. It's pathetic. But as Isaiah prophesied, the right will be labeled wrong, and the wrong will be labeled right. That's exactly what's happening today. So you're intelligent in the Word of God, and I'm the spook. They walk on the ceiling and see lights and fall down prostrate in gutters and wherever they're at, and all of a sudden, they're the champions of truth. I can't believe it. But that's exactly the way people are thinking today. You got your head screwed on straight, you're walking in the wrong direction. Well, let's look momentarily again at tongues. Now, Paul mentioned the fact, as we look at verses 2 through 4, that the way they were employing this gift was wrong. The gift should have been employed to edify the church. He says in verse 12, now we're going to jump a little bit, so try to stay with me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spirituality, cross out the word gifts, fits with verse 1. The emphasis is spirituality, not charismata or gifts. The word is pneumatica. Read it in your footnote. Seek that ye may excel to edify the church, not verse 4, edifying yourself. How are they making this thing work the wrong way? Well, verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, which they should have been speaking to, but unto God. But no man understands him. He's getting spooky, speaking in mysteries. But one who preaches the Word of God, he's speaking unto men. People can hear. God doesn't need you to speak to Him in some angelic or foreign language. Thus, though they were using this gift the wrong way, speaking to God, this is the very thing that Paul is condemning. The gift was never given for self-edification or to communicate with God. In no place in the Word of God does a person pray in tongues. That's anti-Bible. But those who do say, well, I am edifying myself. That very statement is heretical and contrary to the purpose for which that person has been saved, if they're saved. The whole purpose of a gift is to minister to others. The Lord Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others and give myself a ransom for many. And the whole one word summarizes Christianity, others. Anytime you become inverted and say, I'm going to get something from God, I'm going to do something unique for God, you're out of it. That's not the way it works. But that's what you have going on today. And the reason why this phony substitute called the charismatic or Pentecostal movement today finds credence is because it duplicates the failures of the Corinthian church so beautifully that people think it's legitimate, not on the basis of the truth of how they should have been used and were used properly. They are duplicating every failure so perfectly that that's what gives it credence. I challenge you to read the Word of God and see if that's not true. And every failure we see the Corinthian church involved in chapter 14 is exactly the same duplicate failure we see today, and that's where their movement gets credence. I can't believe it. But this is exactly what they're doing. Well, they're not interested in the Bible, they're interested in gifts. That's why you have such call letters today. Not doctrine, not the Bible, but under the call letters of love, we will get together on the basis of experience. And so you have men today who will read scriptures and then close them and admit that the Bible divides and we'll never be united around the Bible, but our experiences will unite us. Now, would you like to share your experiences with us? And then people begin to talk about their experiences. I can't believe it. You see, what you have to say is irrelevant and inconsequential. My experience will never be duplicated in your life, nor is my experience the Word of God. To equate my experience with the truth of the Word of God means that I am blaspheming the Scriptures. I'm stealing the glory that the Spirit of God rightfully should have. That's the true blasphemy, not what they call blasphemy. Well, watch out now. If you don't go along with the tongues movement, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit by putting that gift over the Word of God. Well, verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation and comfort. This is where comfort comes. This is where you can be built up in the faith. But he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he edifies himself. But he who ministers the word edifies the church. What's Paul after? He's saying, look it. You're starting at the wrong end. The whole objective is to edify another. The purpose of a gift is to minister to others, never to self. I would that you all did speak in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth or gives out the word of God. Verse 31 of the same chapter says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. This is the thrust of chapter 14. What we need is to know the Word of God. That's far more important than a gift. The gift, then, will be used the right way, which wasn't being done here at Corinth. Now, he mentions the fact that when they speak to God in their effort to edify themselves in an unscriptural way, actually what they're actually doing is speaking in the air. Notice verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what you're speaking? You're speaking in the air. You become a heat pump to warm up the joint. You're not talking to edify someone else who can hear you. You're getting spooky. It's exactly what the... See, doesn't this give it credence? It's exactly what they did. Now, he illustrated the fact that if they were speaking in tongues, an unknown tongue, which there is no such thing in the Bible, the gift when given was a legitimate gift, and it was a known language. That's the only kind of gift there is in regards to tongues in the Bible, is known languages. Now, he mentions a harp, musical instruments, verse 7. He mentions a trumpet and a bugler who's blasting the wrong call. And then in verse 9 he says, look it, you're just like a bugler that doesn't know the difference between reveille, mail call, taps, or whatever. Because nothing is certain and the soldiers don't know what to do. The same thing is true with the orchestra. They're tuning up, but no one's playing a song. So you're just like a musical instrument out of tune that's trying to get tuned up. Nothing's ringing. Nothing makes sense. Well, that fits. Well, as we think of praying, he mentions the fact that this prayer should be understood. We have that in verses 13 through 15. After he mentions it should edify the church. Wherefore, verse 13, let him that speaketh in a language cross out the word unknown, italics. The gift was always involving languages that were understood. Read it in Acts chapter 2. 16 different languages were spoken. No such thing as just an unknown language where you babble and nobody knows what you're talking about. These languages had a specific purpose with the Jew. Pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a language, the Spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I pray, but I pray with the Spirit and I pray with my understanding. I know what I'm doing. I don't just babble. Same principle is true of singing. Else, verse 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room, who's sitting alongside you, of the unlearned say, Amen. I'll amen that. I'll give thanks to that. He doesn't know what you're doing. And if you do something that the person beside you doesn't know what you're doing, it doesn't benefit them. You've missed the whole point. Well, that's very popular today. This is exactly what they do. In fact, they do it in large numbers. Now, he mentions the fact, as we look at the contrast again, verse 19, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also the Word of God than to preach or to give out 10,000, which was the largest number in the Greek, so we would say 10 billion words in a language that's foreign. What is he saying? He's taking language and exhausting it, saying it's better to speak five words minimum that a person next to you can understand than to speak billions of words in tongues that nobody can understand. See, the failure today is so uniquely equated with their failure that it makes it look good. Now, we had in verses 21 and 22, which we covered at length, the fact that these tongues were designed for a specific purpose. It was a sign which would accompany judgment leveled against one group of people, Israel. So he uses the Old Testament to illustrate the purpose of tongues. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. What people? The only people to whom the prophet spoke in the Old Testament was to Israel. Thus we have the area that he's referring to. Your marginal, Isaiah 28, Deuteronomy 28. Two portions that the Apostle Paul makes reference to prove that tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jew, indicating that God's judgment was going to fall upon them, which found its fulfillment in 70 AD when Titus eventually broke through the walls, took every scrap of wood he could find, and crucified every young man he could until there was no wood left. Before he got in, he starved the city out, and mothers were eating their own babies. It came to fulfillment. But a Jew should have known by virtue of the fact that his Cadillac Hebrew language, like you might consider your Finnish language, as the Cadillac language of the world to whom God spoke to them, God said, in effect, you're through. Throw away your Finnish catechism book. I'm going to use other languages. And that'll be a judgment to you that I'm bypassing you Jews and Hebrew language to get out the trope. This was a sign of judgment. You see, the Jews had custodians. They were the custodians of the Bible. God gave them the Word of God. You couldn't become a child of God in the Old Testament unless, as a Gentile, you became a proselyte to the Judaistic religion. Thus in John 4, as we think of the woman at the well, the half-breed, the Samaritan woman, the Lord Jesus mentions to her salvations of the Jews. Well, she said, then do I have to go to Jerusalem, to such and such a place to worship? And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what she was talking to, because you did. But he said, the time is coming when you'll neither go here nor there, but you'll worship the Lord in spirit and truth. That's what we're doing. And your presence here this morning is a mark of a change in operation that God made in conjunction with the Jew. The New Testament church age has been ushered in, and here I am speaking in English, not Hebrew. And you became a child of God, had nothing to do with Judaism. All this is uniquely different. And God started this church age by producing miracles as signs, which the Jews always looked for, which we noticed before, to prove to them that God was going to keep His Word. In the so-called Pentecostal movement, they don't even know this is in the Bible. In the law, verse 21, it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. To who? To those to whom the prophets wrote, the unbelieving Jew. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying, preaching the Word of God, serves not for them that believe, but, or believes not, but for them which believes. Now, you have set forth here the fact that tongues are for a sign to the unbelieving Jew. How do people use tongues today? They don't use it with the Jews, because when the judgment was completed, the sign was no longer needed, and so it stopped. As did the miracle signs produced by Peter, James, and John in the early church in the book of Acts, which we'll look at if we have time, all designed to catch the Jews' attention. For these miracles became the credentials of the apostles as the Lord sought to use that to show His chosen people that God was doing something uniquely different from what He'd ever done before. God's moving in a different direction. That isn't the way tongues are used today. Same way with healing. In the Bible, when they had the ability to heal, as we'll notice in Acts chapter 3, Peter walked up to a beggar who was begging with a cup in his hand, who was not standing in a line. He was not singing the song, something good is going to happen to you. He was not waiting expectantly to receive healing in his limbs. He was expecting money. And they walked up and said, we don't have any money. And to the astonishment of the cripple who was lame from his mother's womb, Peter actually reaches down and drags him up without that man's help. And he is amazed at himself because he had no faith. He wasn't even thinking in that direction. And thus, when those so-called divine healers today tell you that because your healing didn't take, it was because you didn't have faith, it's a fraud. That gift was sovereignly bestowed upon the apostles who used it without the consent of the one whom they healed. Because it wasn't contingent upon their response, it was contingent upon a God-given ability which was miraculous. And thus, anyone who would truly have that gift today would go to the hospitals and clean them out. Now, when I see anyone go from one hospital to another and start cleaning them out, I'll start looking. Let's check this thing out. But I'm not holding my breath in the meantime. All right, let's go on. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, which is exactly what's being done today, and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, that's believers who are ignorant, and they'll think you're mad. It's exactly what happens today. If you ever gone to one of those meetings, you sat there, you'll think that the straitjackets ought to come in. But the only thing is, everybody else is so stupid in the world, and we've degenerated such an all-time low, everybody needs a straight jacket. So everybody thinks, isn't that wonderful? They don't even call the paddy wagon for the right group. Not only do they think they're mad, notice he uses another word over in verse 11, if you'll look back quickly. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, in reference to the trumpet that sounded, and the soldiers didn't know which way they were going, but if someone stands up and speaks in tongues, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be to me a barbarian. We both got bones in our noses. We're ready for the pot. That's exactly what we'll think. Now, isn't that clear? Spooky? Talking to the air? Heat pump? Barbarians? People think you're mad? Nobody's interested in the Word of God, but everybody's getting spooky? Boy, it fits. Everything they're doing wrong is duplicated today by these people, which makes them look valid. The way it was used in the New Testament, the book of... Nobody uses it that way. Never used the right way. A clear message to a Jew concerning Christ is never given. Of course, it couldn't be today because the sign quit because the judgment's passed. Judgment fell on Israel. They were scattered, and that's it, which the Lord Jesus predicted would happen. Well, now, notice verses 24 and 25 in contrast. But if all of you would give out the Word of God, and there would come in one that believes not, an unbeliever comes into the assembly, or he's an unlearned believer. He is convinced of all and is judged of all. The Word of God will do the job because he understands. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. He understands as is convicted. And so he falleth down on his face. He will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. He understands the truth. So here at Beacon Bible, we seek to do exactly what verses 24 and 25 say we ought to do. Give out the truth so that in your heart you'll say, I'm lost. If you're here and not say, I need to be saved. I understand what you're talking about. I never knew that Jesus Christ took care of all of my sins so perfectly and beautifully that God is no longer holding man's trespasses against him. I no longer have to atone for my own sins by giving up something for Lent. Or going through a sacramental ritual at the church and getting my sins taken care of on the installment, graduated step program basis through the church rituals. I see it. Christ died for my sins. I just got to say this. I shouldn't, but I'm going to. And if the person is here, I hope they're not embarrassed. This fella who works in one of the mines was planning on getting married. He had no religious background. And the girl he was going to marry was baptized a Roman Catholic. He had been witnessed to, but in an effort, apparently, to appease the girl he was going to marry, he went to the Catholic priest in Eveleth. And the Catholic priest asked him if he'd been baptized. And he said, no. He said his folks weren't religious. They weren't apparently baptized. They didn't baptize him, and he never saw any need of it. So. And the priest said to him, you're a pagan. I guess that's like a barbarian. If I didn't answer, you got a bone, stick it in my nose. So he said to him, well, of what value is baptism? He says, well, that washes away your sin. But he'd learned enough by listening to the one who was witnessing to him that Christ died for his sins. So he said to him, didn't Christ die for our sins? Appreciate the subject. That's all he knew. But he said what he knew. That was enough to stop him right in his tracks, right there. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion who the barbarians were in that room. But you see what that priest was doing? He wasn't interested in that individual's relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ was not the initial and first issue at stake. Do you know Jesus Christ? That was not his message. His message is, have you been branded in the church? Have you jumped through the right hoop? Have you gone through the right ritual? There's going to be more baptized people in hell than any other kind. And I don't care how they do it. Baptism has been so distorted and twisted out of shape, I can't believe it. And there are many organizations like the Church of Christ and Jehovah's Witnesses and others, Mormons, they don't sprinkle. They pride themselves in their ability to immerse. But they carry the same heresy. When you talk to someone, never make an issue of mode. That's goofy. You know, when they sprinkle and we immerse, that's not the heresy. The heresy is, what does that baptism do for you? Well, baptism saves. That's the heresy! Don't argue about the mode. We'll get to that later. But that's not where you start. The problem is that their faith is in that ritual which they think has some atonement. You know, listen to all those parrots. You ever been one of those? I think I'm in some church. Thought, this has got to be the way it is. And sometimes I've been in place, you know, monkeys. There's monkeys all over the place down at Atlanta Zoo. All monkeys are walking, and everything's buzzing. You know, this is the way some churches are. In fact, they look more intelligent than the people. I can see why people believe in evolution. In fact, if you'd look long enough, you'd think it ought to be going that way. In fact, you wonder why they're not on the outside and we're on the inside. We're dumber than they are. God designed them to operate by instinct in a more logical way than we operate when we think, by nature. That's why animals became a beautiful sacrifice in the Old Testament, because an animal never sinned. They weren't given the volition and personality to think. They operate on instinct. So when an animal was taken and slaughtered, it was an innocent animal who did not willfully and deliberately and mentally challenge God. Jesus Christ, of course, became the beautiful fulfillment of that. For he was innocent and never challenged God. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who voluntarily laid down his life for you, not forced, but voluntarily died for you. That's the good news of the gospel, which I guess we were talking about back in verses 24 and 25. In my faith, in the fact that Christ died for all of my sins, was buried and arose again and is now alive as the living head of the church with whom I can do business with
and can receive from personally eternal life, then I can make an intelligent decision based upon information found in the Word of God, to which I can respond to with my own volition and say, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ and the provision He provided for me, so I can know I have His life. That's what a Christian is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you got to have Him. No church can give Him to you. No church can give Him. This church can't give Him to you. The most I can do is tell you that and tell you where to go to get it. I can't give it to you. No one can give it to you, but you can get it from Christ. You can go to Him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Then you can make a confession first to God and then to people. Not here, your neighbor. They need it, we don't. Now, three. You've ever been to a meeting, you found that this has never been followed. Never! And that's even going to get better as we go on. Verse 28, but if there be no one there to interpret, shut up! Keep silent in the church. No, don't talk out loud. Shut up. Now, this indicates the fact that if an interpreter was to be there, would it not be known languages so that one could interpret that Finnish language so the ones who couldn't understand Finn could understand? So, Paul, in the context, isn't even making reference to some babbling that no, oh, it's a heavenly language. Only Michael knows what I'm saying. Oh, come on. Anytime angels speak, they always spoke as men spoke in that language so men could understand. There's no such thing praying like an angel. Don't leave yet. It's going to get better. Now, verse 29, let the prophet speak, two or three, let the others judge. If any thing be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, there ought to be order. You know, hey, look what I got. Shut up. Got a revelation from God. Can't wait. Got to hear it. Never mind. What you've got to say isn't that important. Oh, the Lord spoke to me. I'm tingling from my bunions to my dandruff. Let me speak. Shut up. Verse 31, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn. That's the name of the game. Learning the Word of God. Know the truth, and the truth sets you free. That's the emphasis. That all may be comforted. And the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. You see, as he speaks and goes on to see that everything will be done decently and in order. When one preaches the Word of God, it means they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're not controlled by outside emotional forces whereby they are making fools of themselves rolling down the aisles. That's the verse. There's control. The Holy Spirit controls without emotions. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now he kind of sticks the knife and turns it. He's saying, in effect, look it. There isn't any other church doing what you're doing. How come you got to be goofy? It's exactly what he says here. Don't like the other churches are doing. They're sane. You're nuts. You're mad. You're barbarians. All you need is a bone in your ear or nose or something. That's what he's telling them. I didn't write the Bible. Don't you see that there? You don't. What kind of a revision or reversion or perversion you got? That is what it says, isn't it? Now, look at this. Verse 34, let all your women keep silent in the churches. What do you think of that? And it's a specific reference to tongues. And if anyone champions the tongues movement more than anyone else, it's the women. Boy, they're champions of this thing. Easy men, by nature, aren't emotionally moved like that. They just don't get excited that quick. But it doesn't take much to stimulate a woman. That's why many cults are started by women. Fits. Now, where is a woman supposed to? Is she supposed to shut up in the church? But this is in reference to tongues. You see how the duplication is here? The women today duplicate the failure so beautifully that it makes it look real, even though they don't even know why God had tongues in the early church, because they don't understand its unique relationship as a sign with judgment to Israel. They don't get that at all. So they duplicate the error, because they don't even know what it's for. And as I mentioned before, anytime you see, whether it's at Notre Dame, the great charismatic rally, you look closely and see how many women are shaking their hands in the air, and see if you can find a man back there in the background somewhere. You find them, but you find more women yipping than anybody else. Shut up! Paul would say. Now, I wouldn't say that, but he'd say that. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Not true, the Old Testament. Now, this has a couple of connotations. You see, as we think of Epaphroditus and the religion that existed in Corinth and the temple, the ruins of which are there today, where they had priestesses, who performed immorally as a means through which ecstatic experiences could be enjoyed with demonic forces. This controlled the whole social atmosphere of Corinth. But you see, to a Jew, a woman was out of it completely. You see, even in the Old Testament, when a Gentile went to the temple as a proselyte, he couldn't go into the inner temple. He went to the outer temple. In fact, when Paul speaks of the wall of partition in Ephesians, that's the wall he's talking about that broke down the difference between a Gentile believer in the Old Testament and a Jewish believer. There was still a wall dividing them. Now, the women couldn't even get there. They sat in the balcony behind a veil. No one could even see them. So when a Pharisee got up in the morning, the first thing he prayed was, thank God I'm not a Gentile. I can have an intimate relationship with God. Thank God, the second thing, I'm not a publican. And then the third thing was, thank God I'm not a woman. That even put me out way further. Every day he thanked God he wasn't a woman or a Gentile. That's part of his prayer. Now, for these Corinthian converts to begin to speak in tongues would abhor a Jew for whom the sign was designed. What's going on here? It would never fulfill its purpose. Never. Plus the fact, there's a principle carried over. Not to that extent, but we have it set forth here. No women were to speak in tongues in the church. Now, what do you think of women preachers? Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about that, too. But apparently the women preachers don't know what the Bible says about that. They must, as I read one article that was given to me where she only spoke 2 minutes because she didn't want to bore the people. Well, she spoke too long. That was 2 minutes too long.
Now, I realize the fact that the average person can't concentrate over 2 minutes. I heard someone say. But the Spirit of God can make an adjustment in a person's mental apparatus. Once you get saved, you get fascinated with Jesus Christ. And even though you may not have graduated from high school, you may have quit school, and you were waiting for the dictionary to come in a movie. So you give a book report. That's what I was doing, that's why I know what I'm talking about. When you get saved, the Spirit of God now gives you something to live for and a reason to learn what God has to say, and you begin to read the Word of God, and you will begin to reflect a rapport and a means and way in which you can handle yourself and speak of things that are worthwhile, that will make it appear to others that you're smarter than you really are from a natural point of view. And even though you had trouble reading the paper, if you've been saved for a few years and you've been coming out to hear the Word of God, I guarantee you, as a result of that, when you go back and read the paper, you could read it like nothing today. Because if that English is designed for a seventh grader, when you read the Word of God, this is the finest English in the world. You can't read any better English than you find in the Bible. Which means reading the funny should be nothing. You know, you should have a hard time laboring through Spidey Web, or whatever his name is. Web Spider? The Webber? Or the spider? What is it? See, you can read. Spider. He couldn't read till he got saved, and now he can read. Okay. Women keep silent in the churches. I had to repeat that. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, I didn't say that. The law carries over the principle. I'm glad you didn't get so mad you stayed out. The law carries over the principle. So Paul takes the principle from the Old Testament, carries it right over, and says to the women, look, you're still under it. Fulfilled by the Spirit, of course, but nevertheless the principle still carried over. That's why the woman is in subjection to the man. The men are supposed to be the leaders. And so, what does it go on and say here? Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Who's the spiritual leader? The man. The woman says, I've got a question. Well, where do you get home and ask your husband? But nowadays, the husbands go home and ask their wives. They know more than the man knows. It's everything's backwards. You know, women's lives started in the church, I guess. But that's the order. Now, that doesn't mean the man's better than the woman. It means that the woman has a role to play as a wife and mother that God gave her. In Christ, she's identical. The man has a role to play. But the Word of God clearly indicates that the man holds 51% of the stocks. And in a real showdown, when you have a vote, that 1% tips the scale. It goes his way. That's just exactly how it works. In the Word of God. I defy anyone to show me something different out of the Bible. And he was saying, well, I don't like that. I don't care what you... I didn't write the Bible. I'm saying if you're willing to obey the Bible and believe the Bible, it's exactly what the Bible teaches. But this is to the advantage of the woman because of the fact that she had fallen in the garden. It's used in the New Testament and Paul uses it in Timothy. That the reason God placed the woman in subjection is by virtue of the fact that she proved that she's more emotional, and the devil used her as a channel to bring the human race into bondage. Now, women, shut up! You had your chance and you blew it! Now it's our chance to blow it. Now, I didn't make that up. That's biblical. I didn't invent that. Paul wasn't a woman hater, and I'm not a woman hater. I'm just passing along the facts. This is true. And a woman will have her life fulfilled as a woman when she meets the need of her husband being a helpmeet to him. Better enabling him to serve Jesus Christ. But in most cases, she marries this yo-yo who doesn't know whether he's coming or going, and she tries to help him come and go, not knowing where he's going. And after a while, she gets confused. So oftentimes, they run into a man who knows where he's going. That's refreshing. So then she wants to dump this bird and follow this other bird. For a woman's instincts are to look for a man she can follow. Haven't you ever noticed that? I noticed that. It's just the way it works. Women look for someone to follow that can lead them, protect them, provide for them, shelter them, love them, give to them, provide for them in a way that they can't provide for themselves. Thus, they submit to this dimension of love, protection, and provision as the sinner does to Christ, of which marriage illustrates. Ask your husband when you get home, women.
I can't. He's a dummy.
Well, then give him the answer when he doesn't know it, and then ask him the question so he can give you the answer. You know, I've done that. I've talked to somebody, and in 5 minutes they came back and told me what I told them as though they were giving me some information they had. I just told you that. But, you know, they won't be outdone by anyone. Now, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are a commandment of are the commandments of the Lord. Spiritual, preaching the word. Are there those of you here, Paul says, who are interested in the word of God, who seek to minister the word of God, and you're filled with the Spirit? Then you know, you'll acknowledge what I say is of the Lord. Now, if you're here, the application applies now. We're reading the same scriptures. If you're interested in the Word of God and believe that that's the most important thing in your life, and you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual. That's what it is, pneumatica. It's not charismatic. You're not dealing with gifts, dealing with spirituality. You know that what's said is true. But if you're here and you say, well, I don't know about that, then you fit the next verse. If any man be ignorant, then stay ignorant. Be a dumbbell. Not your choice. That's not my choice. And one who is ignorant is willfully ignorant because they will not listen to the truth. So he says, in effect, you choose a road of ignorance. You dumbbell. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. How can he say that? That's true. And of course, that's the attitude that I must take and you must take. You can only tell someone what the truth is if they insist about, I've had this experience, I don't care what the Bible says, I've been there, I saw that light. You can't tell me, then stay dumb. Stay in a vacuum. Buy a Kirby. The motor's louder. You can spin faster in the vacuum. Hate to run down those Electroluxes you may have, but that's all right, too. Use one of those if you want. Wherefore, brethren, verse 39, covet the word of God. But you don't have to forbid speaking in tongues. Now, this was the early church. It fulfilled a purpose then, not now. That purpose. Look at what time it is. I can't believe it. And we started an hour earlier.
And then what an hour later. Man, oh man. Should have packed a lunch. Let's stop. Right there. Boy, it didn't seem that long, did it? Boy, that's psychology. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, which we can study, which your Spirit, Father, can use to enlighten our minds, to in turn see those things that we otherwise would never know. We pray that as we have studied this portion of your word, which deals with the gifts versus spirituality, that we might see where Paul put the emphasis, even in the early church when everything was functioning, and that we might do the same, and that we might know how to evaluate those things that are taking place today under the call letters of Christianity, but are in reality far removed from what the Bible teaches these things should accomplish and do. May we see clearly that the error is duplicated, not the truth. The failures of the Corinthian churches are duplicated, but not the right objectives are duplicated. May we have the discernment to see that. And Father, we pray that should there be someone here this morning who has never yet understood what it means to be saved, we pray that your Spirit might show them the simplicity of salvation and the fact that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and to as many as received Him, to them God gives the power, the authority to become one of His children. We would pray, Father, to that end, to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 419, if you would, please.